In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We come again to the fifth Sunday of Lent, and the holdover from traditional practice, the gospel for this morning's Mass and the Latin Mass. Jesus hides himself from the scribes and chief priests and Pharisees who want to kill him, stone him, because he said, utter the tetragrammaton, acknowledge that he is God. And they wanted to kill him, but it was not his time. So using his divinity, our Lord disappeared. And therefore the church calls us to cover all the images, sacred images, save the stations of the cross. Since this period of time, we concentrate on the passion of our Lord. And so it is an eerie sense, because of the masking of holy things and a sort of awareness of an impending darkness that is underway. Darkness, of course, caused by sin. And it's interesting to think, because we can perhaps identify more with the chief priests and the Pharisees, in particular in this passage, because of the condition of our world. Put it into context. The Pharisees hate Jesus so much. Their passion for hatred, it knows no ebbing. And so they're beginning to do things that are loony, that are crazed. For example, it was our Lord's custom, whenever he was in Jerusalem, to teach in the city at the temple and temple precincts, and then at night to go into the Garden of Gethsemane, or to go over to the house of Lazarus and Mary and Martha. And so he'd come back into the city very early in the morning after prayers, and he'd begin teaching again. The Pharisees hate him so much. They have a passionate hatred. Like so many people in our culture today are filled with a passionate hatred. There's so many people wanting to be enraged, trying to find a reason to feel like they're a victim of something. That's the devil at work, keeping people at such a fine point of perfected rage and anger and passion that they cannot see the truth, nor can they hear it. And so the Pharisees are so filled with a hatred for Christ that they did this lunatic thing. Somebody caught this woman in the midst of adultery, so you know it's very early in the morning. And so they drag her out of the place where she's committing adultery, and they take her to the temple area, and then throw her in the middle of where Jesus is. This is absolute lunacy. But when you're filled with sin, you're filled with hate. And when you're filled with hate, you're filled with rage and passion and anger. And you don't, because you can't, think straight. And so, they propose this test. The idea is this. Deuteronomy spells out what happens with a woman caught in adultery. And mind you, they've deliberately skewed it. Deuteronomy says that a woman that is caught in adultery should be killed. If she is betrothed, then she should be stoned. Because for some reason they felt it worse that if a woman who is betrothed but not yet joined her husband had relations with another man versus a woman who's been with her husband for years and has relations with another man, merit death, but for some reason they felt the betrothed was a worse situation. And they had decided, of course, that strangulation, since scripture didn't say how to kill them, strangulation would be the way you would kill them. The wife that committed adultery, whereas the one that be equivalent of engaged in our, the fiancé would be the equivalent for us, she would be stoned to death if she were caught with another man. So they're already trying to mislead Jesus. They're trying to trap him because the people, the Jews at the time, the Pharisees even, of a more tempered attitude. In fact, one of the contemporary rabbis that lived in Jesus' time was spearheading a lessening of these interpretations of Scripture and trying to get away from the death penalty for people caught in adultery. So they were beginning not to do that. So you have that. Then you have the Romans, who forbid any nation they've conquered to practice capital punishment. That's why the Jews eventually get the Romans to kill Christ. because they couldn't do it. And remember, when the Pontius Pilate is out after the crucifixion of our Lord, and in between, that's when the Jews are killing Christians like St. Stephen, because the Romans didn't have a governor in place yet, and so therefore, once the cat's away, the mice were playing, they were practicing capital punishment till the next Roman governor came in. But suffice it to say, if Jesus answers that she should be stoned to death, number one, actually it says not stoned because she's betrothed or she's fully married, or so they'd have him on that. But they really want him to go against either the Sanhedrin or, more importantly, against the Romans. Because if Jesus says, yes, the law is right, she should be killed, they would have been the first to run to Pontius Pilate and say that Jesus Christ is fomenting rebellion against the empire by telling them they should reject Roman authority. Or, if he answers the way that demonstrates death when the Sanhedrin was lessening that, they'd run to the Sanhedrin and say, Jesus Christ is usurping your authority by saying that you should be killing or executing these sinners instead of showing more mercy. They're so filled with hatred for Christ that they totally objectify this woman and use her as a tool to try and push their agenda of destroying Christ. We see this today with regards to, say, this whole lunacy of people can select their sex. Consider how children are being used by crazed parents. My son really wants to be a girl, so you need to allow him to use a girl's restroom and transition into something else. Those children have no idea what's happening to them. The parents are exploiting them. It's the same dynamic, total objectification, total depersonalization. It's horrible. And you and I do it every time we talk about someone or say something about someone that is mean or nasty, and we define that person by their failure. We are guilty of the same thing, depersonalizing someone in order to push our agenda, which might be we like talking about that person because they have such a bad life and it makes for interesting fodder. We like pointing out all their weaknesses time and time again because it makes us feel better about ourselves. Whatever the case, our Lord does not tolerate it. And so consider, the whole thing is, when you catch someone in adultery, you bring them to the Sanhedrin because that's the court. They're so insanely obsessed with Jesus. Remember, when you really hate someone, you tend to obsess over that someone. You know, that's the danger of that kind of thing, where somebody hurt me 25 years ago, and I talk about it to this very day because I obsess over it, because, again, that's what passion does to you. It subdues your reason. It makes you do unreasonable things. You know, the people that were rude to me 25 years ago, they probably have totally forgotten and don't even know I exist anymore, but here I am constantly speaking about how badly they treated me. The Pharisees have that same rage towards Christ. And as a result, they just throw this woman caught in sin before him instead of taking her to the Sanhedrin, because she was no person to them. She was an instrument they could use to undo Christ. And this is why Christ responds by just bending down to the ground and drawing. It means the same thing. You know, some exegetes try to say, what was Jesus drawing on the ground? What was the secret message? That's balderdash. It's the same thing it means for you and for me today. If you come up and ask me a question and we're outside, and then I just bend down and start drawing on the ground, you know I'm telling you I'm not interested. I'm really totally uninterested. That's what our Lord was doing. He was demonstrating this is not his purview. She should have gone to the Sanhedrin. He's not going to say anything. He's ignoring them because they're totally in the wrong. Well, they persist. They persist because they think they've got him. In their rage, in their obsession of destroying him, they think they've got him. And then our Lord just completely pulls the ground out from underneath them. Let he who is without sin cast the first stone. So, number one, he's acknowledging what Deuteronomy says. So he's not defying Scripture. Number two, he's acknowledging what the Romans say. in their conquest, you can't use capital punishment. Because on both sides, he's saying it. Let he who is without sin cast the first stone. So if you are sinless, go right ahead and execute him. And that's why Scripture says the older men who are wiser, because remember, you have followers. It's the Pharisees not holding the stones, it's the followers. Our society is filled with followers. They just go with what everybody else is doing. Look at the whole COVID farce and how many people bought into it. And how many people ran around with 2-3 masks on? Or how many people ran and got vaccinated facing the deadly consequences of that reality because everybody else was doing it without ever critically thinking? And so when this group, remember, these are the people that are going to be saying, Hosanna Filio David on Palm Sunday, Hosanna Son of David. And there'll be the same people that are screaming, crucify him on Good Friday. Followers are like that. They go with the flow. They go with whatever the voice is speaking out. And so these men that are holding the rocks, they were caught up in the moment. And the Pharisees throw this woman down and they're all self-righteous. She needs to die because she sinned. So it's not the Pharisees who are going to execute her, but the men who are there. And so Jesus cuts right through it. Let he who is without sin cast the first stone. So the old men drop them first because they're wise enough to know they're not without sin. And then the young men recognize it and they drop the stones and they all walk away. The Pharisees are totally defeated, which is going to increase their hatred for him, and their obsession over him is going to be even greater. How awful it must be to be so consumed with hatred that you obsess over what you perceive as your enemy. And that's the kind of people that are running the country right now. People that are obsessed with an agenda and hate the average common man, especially those of you who are in the sacrament of holy matrimony. Because the whole thing is there, you know. We warned people, but nobody listened to us when the whole gay marriage thing came through. They're lying when they say this is all they want. We just want gay marriage, leave us alone. And now it's moved to, we don't simply don't want gay marriage, we want to indoctrinate your children into homosexuality, which is why Florida had to pass the law to prevent kindergartners from being taught about those kinds of things. And now the people in charge are angry and obsessed over it. Disney, of all people, to be against something like that? It's supposed to be company for children? Disney, I've always said for 20 years it's part of this Antichrist, but nobody's ever listened to me on that. Perhaps now they will. But suffice it to say, passion, obsession, and hatred are terrible things. But you see, Christ can cut through it. He did for those men who are following the anger of the Pharisees, but he can't do it for the Pharisees because remember, when your passions are in charge, eventually it's all about your own pride. You feel good about yourself when you're raging about these people that hurt you 25 years ago. You feel good about yourself when you're raging about those who are opposite of you on the political spectrum. You feel good when you're raging and you end up obsessing over it if you follow the devil's trap. And it becomes all you think about and all you do. And then you're nothing but just a bitter, angry person, as most people who don't know Christ are. Instead, know Christ and let him cut through it by what he says. Because look at the beauty of his interaction with the woman. First and foremost, he treats her like she is truly human. He talks to her. And he asks her, does anyone condemn you? No, sir, neither do I condemn you. Now your modern person, especially those who are involved in the alternative lifestyles, are going to say that Jesus condones adultery. They always leave out what Jesus said. Go and do not sin anymore. Now remember, Christ can read hearts, so he knows this woman is contrite. No doubt she is, because she was facing death. She probably saw her whole life pass before her. She was facing death. And typically, when you're facing death, you have a real perspective on your life. And so in this case, she had the perspective, because this is why Christ pardons her. Because he himself said, repent, in order to receive forgiveness. He could read her heart. He knew she was sorry. And he gave her forgiveness. But he told her, do not sin anymore. Because this is the consequence of sin. they're going to kill you. Sin will lead you to death. What hope the Lord gives her and gives to us. So never, never let the enemy make you doubt our Lord's mercy, which will then cause you not to repent. But by the same token, never dismiss the reality of contrition leading to amendment of life so that you avoid sin in the future. The best way to avoid sin, of course, is to govern your passions, to not be controlled by them, to use your reason as you're supposed to. And let the truth cut through all of that insanity, all of that passion, all of that lunacy, all of that obsession, because the truth is a person, Jesus Christ. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.